Let us bow for a word of prayer. Lord, still our hearts to hear and to receive your words of truth and life. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. It's a great joy to be bringing you the word of God this morning. Today is Father's Day, so I wish all fathers, grandfathers, godfathers a blessed Father's Day. And as preparing this sermon, I thought it was also appropriate for this occasion, as it celebrates our Heavenly Father and His great love for us. Continuing our sermon series from the book of Romans, our text from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39, is the last paragraph in Romans chapter 8. It concludes Paul's exposition in the first 8 chapters on the doctrine of sin, our powerlessness against sin, our need for God's great salvation in Christ, and its benefits to those who believe. And these benefits include a new status with new privileges. Can I have the next slide, please? A new life of righteousness, release from having to fulfill the law's demands, victory over sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, and a future glorification, which Reverend Alvin touched on last week. Scholars regard Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39, as the highest plateau in the whole of divine revelation, and the highest peak in the highest Himalayan range of Scripture. I wonder how many of you have ever climbed a mountain or been to a mountain peak on a holiday. How many of you? Anyone here? I just see a few hands. Probably on a holiday, right? Rather than climb the mountain. Well, the only mountain peak I visited was the Jungfrau in Switzerland. It's part of the Swiss Alps. It is 3,454 meters above sea level. And the view from the peak of the snow-capped mountains was simply breathtaking. And when I was there, I just wanted to kneel down and worship God. Paul introduces this last paragraph of Romans chapter 8, the highest peak in the highest Himalayan range of Scripture, with this question: what shall we say? What then shall we say to these things? What are these things? Having heard Paul's teaching on God's great salvation through Christ's work and its amazing benefits in the first 8 chapters of Romans, what do we say of these things? What is our response to these things? Paul answers his own question by asking 5 more questions. And John Stott says the Apostle Paul hurls these questions into space as it were in a spirit of bold defiance. He challenges anybody and everybody in heaven, earth, or hell to answer and to deny the truth which they contain. These questions are significant because of a truth which is contained in the question itself, or is attached to it by an if clause, such as the first question in verse 35. If God is for us, who can be against us? The word if qualifies God is for us. God is not for everyone. He's certainly not for those who commit atrocities against others or rebel against Him. But He is for those of us who are in Christ. Those who in the earlier verses 29 and 30, God has foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. The world will entice us to conform to its ungodly ways. Our flesh is bent towards sinful inclinations. And the devil is constantly trying to derail us from following Christ. But if God is for us, who can be against us? The world, the flesh, and the devil, they cannot defeat us. John Calvin said, God's favor alone is a sufficiently great consolation for every sorrow and a sufficiently strong protection against all the storms of misfortune. In the video Bear Cub versus Mountain Lion, a bear cub was running for its life to escape the claws of a mountain lion who was planning on having it for dinner. For the sake of time, the video has been shortened. If you do have time, you know, please watch the full-length video, but let's watch this shortened version. I think some of us feel like this bear cub, right? Sometimes facing a mountain lion. And I hope this short snippet captures for us the essence of what it means. If God is for us, who can be against us? Question two. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Octavius Winslow, a prominent 19th century British preacher, makes the point so clear in his question and answer. And his question is, who delivered up Jesus to die? The answer, not Judas for money, not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy, but the Father for love. If God did not spare his son from the torture and humiliation of death by crucifixion to redeem us from sin and death, is there anything good he would withhold from us? The anything good are things which bring about the good God has purposed for us. And this could even include trials and hardships. It could be the loss of a job, failing an exam, the loss of a loved one, a broken relationship, or a life-threatening illness. If God is for us, the severe trials, hardships, and sufferings we go through will not break us, but will bring us into a deeper trust and dependence on Him and a greater reliance on His unfailing strength. When Joni Erickson Tada was only 17 years old, a diving accident left her paralyzed from the shoulders down. She was gripped with fear and she wanted to end her life. She struggled with the word trust. Trusting God was now no longer an intellectual concept for her, but it had to be a principle she would live out daily in the context of her life as a quadriplegic. She's now in her 70s and has accomplished much as an evangelical Christian author, a radio host, an artist, and a founder of Joni and Friends, an organization that ministers to the disabled. In one of the articles she wrote, she said that she would not want her life to be any different from what it is now because she believes that God intended her suffering to be a platform for the saving of many lives. And through her ministry, which has spanned many decades, she has seen thousands of people and families who struggle with disabilities open their heart to Jesus Christ. Question 3. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? Can the devil, who's the accuser of the brethren, can our critics, can those who oppose us, or even our own hearts, accuse us? The answer is no, because the undeniable truth is that God has justified us. No one can bring any charge against God's people, because God, the supreme judge of the universe, has justified us. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And God declares we are not only forgiven, but we are righteous and holy as if we had never sinned at all. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, God assured the Israelites and also us that though your sins are like scarlet, though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Question 4. Who is to condemn? Who is to condemn us? The only one who could condemn us and mete out divine judgment on us has brought about our salvation by punishing his own son. John 3 verses 17 and 18 reads, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned." The undeniable truth is that Jesus died for our sin. He rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and sits at God's right hand, interceding for us. He is our heavenly advocate and our great high priest. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 refers to Jesus as our advocate who defends us against all the accusations of Satan or others, so that nothing and no one can condemn us before God. Some of us may doubt if we are safe because we feel so defeated as Christians. If you are in that place, you need to hear again the great salvation Christ has purchased for you by his precious blood. Christ died on your behalf. He rose from the dead so that you may know you have been justified. He ascended to heaven and sits at God's right hand. His sitting down signifies that he has accomplished the work of salvation, and there's nothing anyone can add to or subtract from it. We can be completely sure we are saved because Jesus is interceding for us. There's no problem to which Jesus will shut his ears to, nor refuse to plead with the Father on our behalf. I like the words of theologian Donald Gray Barnhouse, and he said this, and I quote, "One of the most wonderful phrases ever spoken about Jesus is that Jesus was moved with compassion. Do you have a problem? He can meet it. The moment the problem comes into your life, he knows all about it. If there's fear in your heart, it is immediately known to him. If there is a sorrow in your heart, it is immediately a sorrow to his heart. If there is a grief in your heart, it is immediately a grief to his heart. If there is a bereavement in your life or other emotion that comes to any child of God, the same sorrow, grief, or bereavement is immediately written on the heart of Christ. We find written in the Word of God in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9, "In all their afflictions, he was afflicted." The first four questions Paul posed contain the undeniable truths that no one can be against God. No one can be against us if God is for us. God, who did not spare his own son, will not withhold anything good from us. No one can bring a charge against us because God has justified us. And no one can condemn us because Jesus died, rose to life, and sits at God's right hand, interceding for us. Having looked at all the possible threats to the security of our salvation, which are namely opposition, accusation, and condemnation, all these are the dreaded consequences of sin, Paul's final question actually climaxes the whole series of questions he has asked. And the final question is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul named everything he could think of which might separate us from Christ's love. Tribulation, distress, and persecution, our worldly systems and people who oppose God, famine and nakedness, our lack of basic physical necessities, danger or sword, our threats to life or even death itself. Almost everything he has named is included in the long list of hardships and sufferings Paul himself had to endure, and we find this long list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 29. These sufferings and hardships, they are hard to bear. But in our endurance of them, the undeniable truth is that none of these things can separate us from the love of Christ, because we are more than conquerors through Christ. The words "more than conquerors" in the Greek mean overwhelmingly, hyper or super conquerors. We not only bear suffering with fortitude, but we triumph over it and are gloriously victorious. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus because our enemy is supernatural, and so our victory in Christ is supernatural. Our achievements in this supernatural war are far greater than anything earthly conquerors can achieve. And our goal in warfare is the glory of God. And the way to victory is not by exalting ourselves, but by stooping down in suffering. For his sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Suffering is one of the means through which God achieves his purposes. Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, is a super conqueror. And through him, we are more than conquerors. Paul had presented his arguments in verses 31 to 37, and now in verses 38 to 39, we hear his personal testimony. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul lists 10 possible things that can separate Christians from the love of God. Death separates us from the world, but it can never separate us from the love of God because Jesus conquered death. Alexander McLaren, a Scottish Baptist minister, said that death, the separator, becomes the unifier. He rends us apart from the world that he may bring us to God. Life can sometimes be so hard that it seems more unbearable than death. And life brings separation too. It has separated families in North and South Korea, and also in Ukraine and other countries. Poverty forces people to leave their homes and their families in search of jobs overseas. Disabilities through illness or through old age separate us from the things we use to enjoy. But all these things cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ. Fallen angels and demon powers are disarmed at the cross and cannot separate us from God's love. Neither time, which are things in the present, nor things in the future, nor space, neither height nor depth, can separate us from the love of God. Powers, which are Every force, anywhere, cannot separate us from the love of God. And everything created that exists will not be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Nothing in all creation is outside of God's sovereign control. We are more than conquerors, regardless of what comes our way, because nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. The five questions Paul asks affirms that if God is for us, no one can stand against us. God's purposes for us, which are motivated by his love, cannot be thwarted. God's provision of his Son for our salvation demonstrates he will not withhold anything good from us. God has justified us through Christ. No one can bring any charge against us. God has taken the punishment for our sin upon himself. No one can condemn us. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ. God's persevering love for us keeps us firmly in his grasp against anything or anyone that threatens to separate us from his love. Christians will face temptations, tribulations, suffering, or tragedy, but God has promised us victory over them, and they will never separate us from his love. So what do we say to these things? May our response to his great love be a deeper trust and a willing submission to his perfect will, a greater reliance on his strength to overcome all the pains, the losses, the hardships, and the sufferings that life throws at us. And may we have a stronger desire to please him, to live each day victoriously as disciples who are passionately committed to Christ. Our confidence is not in ourselves, for our love for God can be weak and inconsistent. John Stott suggested that the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints could be renamed the doctrine of the perseverance of God with the saints. And he captures this beautifully in four poetic lines. Let me no more my comfort draw from my frail hold of thee. In this alone rejoice with awe thy mighty grasp of me. Let us bow for prayer. In this time of quiet, let us just receive God's word and God's amazing love for us. There may be some of us who are going through difficulties and hardships in our lives, and we feel the burden and the weight of all these upon us. And sometimes we feel like giving up. Just right now, just give all your burdens to Jesus. Open up your heart. Receive the love of God for you. His love is unconditional and immeasurable. We are more than conquerors through Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord, your love is more than enough for us. Let me no more my comfort draw from my frail hold of thee. In this alone rejoice with awe thy mighty grasp of me. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.